Well, I am continuing this series this morning entitled The Requirements of God. The Requirements of God. My introduction today is really an introduction under the heading of military wisdom. Military wisdom. These are thoughtful pieces, so you gotta let it hit you just a moment before you get the reality of it. This is instruction either on devices of military equipment or in military manuals or people who have been in the military and have some words of wisdom to give in reflection. Military wisdom. Instruction printed on a U.S. rocket launcher. Aim toward the enemy. Here's a word from the Infantry Journal. Small phrase. If the enemy is in range, so are you. That's good to know, isn't it? That's helpful. U.S. Air Force manual says it is generally inadvisable to eject directly over the area you just bombed. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. Here is another one from the Infantry Journal. Try to look unimportant. They may be low on ammo. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. Here's one. Tracers or tracer bullets work both ways. Think about it. Here's one. Any ship can be a minesweeper one time. Never thought about that, but hello. Here's one. Never tell the platoon sergeant you have nothing to do. You don't do that. Here's one. This is advice from your buddies. Don't draw fire. It irritates the people around you. That's military wisdom. And the last one, U.S. Air Force ammo troop. This is what he said. If you see a bomb technician running, follow him. Well, I think the best kind of wisdom that we can find anywhere is to discover what God requires and do it. Find out what pleases God and get about doing that which pleases God. At least make it your desire to reach toward those things which God says He requires of us as His children. Our text for this whole series together is found in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. We've read it again this morning. We've discovered together that God requires us to fear Him, to walk in His ways, to love Him, and today, get this, to worship Him with all your heart and soul. That is the New Living Translation. I encourage you, do you have your Bibles? Hold up your copy of God's Word this morning. Turn to this text, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, and find the phrase in your text where it says, it's just as it says, requires the Lord to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him. And then my New American's translation says, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, now do you find your place in God's Word? Now, how many versions do we have of God's Word that say, that use the word serve? Raise your hand. Okay? It says to serve the Lord with all your heart and soul. Okay? Do we have any that say something other than serve?
Worship.
Worship? Any other worship translations? The New Living Translation, Bill, I'm not sure what copy you have, but the New Living Translation says, uses the word worship. Now, being a preacher, it's always curious when I find translation discrepancies or incongruities, and I wanted to go. Most of the time, 90% of the time, the translation of that word is to say serve. But one translation said worship. Now that confused me a little bit. So I went to Strong's Concordance of the Greek and Hebrew Dictionary. And it says that that word, translated for serve in most of yours, worship in others, is, transliteration is abad, A-W-B-A-D. This is what the concordance, this is the Hebrew dictionary translation. to work, to serve, to till, to enslave, to compel, to labor, to become a servant. And then the last phrase, it says, worshiper. Now that, I don't know that that helped me a whole lot. It gave this long list of translations that said that word means to serve or to labor or to work. And then the last one, it says worshiper. Curious? How do I resolve that? So I went to the theological workbook of the Old Testament. This is what it said. For abad, that word appears 290 times in the Old Testament. The Aramaic root of that word means to do or to make. To do or to make. And the Arabic root meaning of that word is to worship. Are we clear? We're clearly confused. There is a mixed meaning in the concept of laboring to worship. And again, from the theological workbook of the Old Testament, this is what it says. The term has implications and applications to things, to people, and to God. Let me clarify. The term can be used for tilling or working a field. You like working a garden. It's the activity that's imposed upon something. Or to dress a vineyard, laboring in a vineyard. It's the activity given towards that object, which may be a vineyard or a garden, or it could be a sowing, working with cloth, or it could be towards people, the same word. The scripture talks about Jacob serving Laban. It's that activity given towards someone by someone, or it can be used for service to a king or anyone in authority, and ultimately service to God. Now notice, it's describing that term of labor, activity, intentional, productive behavior towards something or someone. But let's get this. It says in the text, most of your translation says to serve the Lord with all your heart and soul. To get yourself in that productive exertion of activity with purpose and intention, and it may be expressed, listen to me, it may be expressed towards a vocation or a pleasure. It could be that maybe your recreational activity is to have a garden or whatever it might be. It's giving yourself to that thing or activity, but ultimately recognizing that it is an extension of activity and devotion to God. This is the key. Listen to me. Our whole life is being poured out for something or someone. Everybody's life here, our energies, our efforts, our resources, our thoughts, our words are being poured out in an expression of activity for something or someone. This is the key. If we do, the scripture says, whatever we do in word or deed, do unto the Lord. Does that make sense? I mean, all of life should be an expression of productive activity for the purpose of God. The immediate recipient may be a garden or a job or a teaching career, whatever it might be, but the ultimate motivation and purpose is as unto the Lord, as if God owned that thing that you're working on, or He was the boss of your job, whatever that is. And this is, folks, this is the reality. He is the boss. He is the owner. Life is a gift. We only manage the resources that He's given to us as an expression of our recognition that He owns it all. Therefore, all of life should be lived as unto worship of God. It may be perceived as service on a job, but it's ultimately expression as unto the Lord. Therefore, both words are accurate. Don't confuse it. There is no sacred, secular distinction in Scripture. All of life, every breath, every thought, every action, every activity, every engagement is related to our value of God in our life. And if we recognize God as ultimate over our lives, we can live every moment as unto the Lord. Here's the key. If we're living for God in motive, in an action, in an activity, it determines what we do and how we do it. If we're living for God, all of life is worship. If we're not living ultimately for God, then all of life is idolatry. Those are the options. Either it's unto the Lord, or it's unto ourselves, or our career, or our pleasures, or whatever those things are. And all of that is substituting something or someone else in place of God, and we're living in idolatry. Wow. Well, if all of life is supposed to be worship, how do we identify it? How do we identify a life of service lived out as unto the Lord? Four things very quickly this morning I want to express to you concerning this theme. How do we identify a worshiping life? Number one, God's presence is acknowledged. God's presence is acknowledged. Psalms 46:10, cease striving and know that I'm God. Other translations say, be still. It's really the implication of quit struggling with life and just trust me. I'm God. I'm on the throne. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then John 14:17 says that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that today in our day and time that God requires for us as his children to live consciously, continuously conscious of his presence? You mean God expects us to live continuously conscious of his presence today in this society? Living with an ever-presentness of God. That God is always present. Didn't he say that? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now we know theologically that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all the time. But there are distinctive ways that God's presence is manifest with his people. And when he says living with a conscious ever-presentness of God, that's not just based on the theological truth that he is everywhere. It's based on the truth that intimately God is ever-present with those that are his. That is a distinctive presentness of God that we are to live in and with. How can we do that in this fast-paced, always connected, technical, materialistic society? Now, listen to me. When I'm speaking of the acknowledging the presence of God as an expression, an identifier of a worshiping life, I'm not talking about feeling the presence of God. Don't get the cart before the horse. You and I both can admit there's times when we don't feel the presence of God. But it's not about first feeling the presence of God. Is he controlled by how you feel about him? Does he come and go based on how you feel about him? I'm not saying feelings have no place. I'm saying they have almost no place. You don't find the Bible addressing the theme of feeling. You find faith and belief and conviction and decision and obedience. This is the key. If we as God's children live continuously conscious, yes, based on the truth that God is everywhere, but he is intimately ever present with us. If we build up that reality in our souls and we live out of that consciousness, you will be amazed at how, because of your mind's conviction of the ever intimate presentness of God in your life, how much you feel his presence there. You see, it's amazing how your feelings will follow your convictions. Let me ask you this. When a crisis hits in your life, in that moment of urgency, Where's God as far as you're concerned? Is He off somewhere else? Is He outside of the experience? Does you feel like He's taking a holiday because that tragedy happened? When a crisis comes and that sense of urgency arises, listen, do you have to go find Him? Do you have to go look God up? Chase Him down? Do you need to call the pastor to find out where God is? Or can you say with a core convictional truth that the moment a crisis occurs, it could be out of your own stupidity. And yet in that moment, you don't have to go anywhere. You know God's right there. Trying to speak fresh truth to your heart, conviction to your soul. I've said in recent days to myself, God, I'm not sure all that You're up to specifically, but I absolutely know You're up to things all the time. And You're not off somewhere else. You're right in the middle of this experience. You're right in the middle of it. Listen to me. If the ultimate expression of the presentness of God was in the crucifixion of His Son, tell me He's not in your moment of crucifixion. Living with the ever-presentness. A quick reference. An old book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He was a monk. And in this book, in monasteries, they have a pattern of behavior that's fairly regimented. They have prayer times. They have times of eating. They have times of service. I'm reading a book now called Healthy Spirituality by a pastor in New York City. And out of a crisis in his own ministry, in his own marriage, he began to seek how to restore healthy spirituality in his life. And he talks about visiting some monasteries just to develop his contemplative spiritual pursuit. It's a habit that he hadn't developed. How do you really pursue God in the inner man? And he talks about this particular monastery. They had a 3:15 prayer time. They'd get up 3:15 in the morning. And then they'd get up, they'd go back to bed for an hour or so, and then they'd get back up and have breakfast, and then they'd work so many hours in the garden, and then it was all regimented. And he said, I've discovered there was a flow between activity and work, between aloneness and togetherness, between engagement and quietness, that there was a pattern of life that God ordained in us as beings to assist us in our healthy life, emotionally, mentally, as well as spiritually, and developing a pattern of retreat and then engagement. You find that in the life of Jesus, masses of needs around Him, and so often He went off to the mountain alone. Why did God institute a day, a week, known as the Sabbath, a day of rest, ceasing to know that He is God? This is what Brother Lawrence said in his book, Practicing the Presence of God. He said, because I live in the presence of God all the time, that convictional awareness of the intimacy of the ever-presentness of God, he said, I find God just as present in the kitchen when I'm washing pots and pans as I do when I'm in my time of prayer. That's what God wants. Unbroken recognition that He's intimately present in you on the mountaintop and in the valley. Someone said that the valley experience with God is so much richer because that's where all the fertilizer is. Very quickly, how do we identify a life of worship? Number two, God's pardon is enjoyed. God's pardon is enjoyed. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored, there it is, even more than all of you, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And then 2 Corinthians 9:8, notice what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Enjoying the grace of God. Someone has defined mercy as God not giving us what we do deserve. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You see that? Living for God in God is learning to enjoy His grace after the recognition that our best efforts are never good enough. Do you realize that? Hear me. Your Christian walk and mine, we ought to give diligent pursuit to the person of God and the things of God and the ways of God and the will of God, but our very best efforts are never enough. It's always, our relationship with God is always based on the sufficiency of His grace. Listen to this. Buried in the classified ads somewhere between cars for sale and apartments for rent was a 1-inch ad in the city paper of Madrid, Spain. This is what the ad read. Paco, all is forgiven. Please come home. I will meet you at the steps of this newspaper office on Monday morning at 4 p.m. I love you, Dad. You can guess the context of the ad by what it said and what it didn't say. It was written by a Spanish father at odds with his son. The son had rebelled and left home. The father was feeling bad and wanted his son to return, but he didn't know where his son was or how to get hold of him. So he posted this notice in the newspaper. Paco, I love you. All is forgiven. As the story goes, when the dad came to the newspaper steps at 4 p.m. on Monday, he was not met by his son, but by a sea of searching faces. About 200 young men named Paco had showed up, all hoping it was their dad who had written the note. Can I say something to you students today? There's going to be a time in your life when you're going to need to hear God say, I'm willing to forgive. Come home. Meet me now. And know that your Heavenly Father will be waiting and ready for you. Adults, we need the same reminder. To live in the grace of God is to recognize we're not good enough. That's why we need Jesus. That's a life of worship. And then number three, God's purpose is displayed. God's purpose is displayed. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 9. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of His prisoners, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You see, the life lived in worship unto God is when God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. He can do that, by the way. God can take the ordinary and make the extraordinary. Wow. You see, when we work as unto the Lord, when we pour out our lives, whatever it is we're doing, as long as it can be done as unto God, because it's ethical and moral and right, as long as we can do that as unto the Lord, then whatever it is, because we're doing it with the recognition that God is intimately ever present with us, that in that regard we can do what we do pleasing to God. Whether if it's a janitor God can take that expression and he exalts it because it's more than the work. It's worship. God can take an auto mechanic and exalt what he does because it's more than the work. It's worship. God can take a teacher in the school system or an administrator or an engineer or whatever it is. If you do it with a recognition, the consciousness that God is intimately present with his children, that whatever we do, as we do it as unto the Lord, God exalts it and makes it more than it is by itself. You say, well, Pastor, that's all fine and good, but you don't really realize how hard it is for me to do what I do where I do it. It could be in a relationship. It could be in a job situation. It could be you don't get paid enough, whatever enough is. I'm glad you said that. Jump back to the verse. What does Paul say? For God has given us not a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and a sound mind, discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoners, but join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. There it is. God wants to take your difficulties and become the doorway of his grace and his power so that he could exalt what you do in ways you never knew he was doing it. Oh, I need to move on. A worshiping life is not only a life that lives in God's purpose, but it's also a life that God's power is revealed. 2 Corinthians 12:9, notice what it says. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The power of God is not about what we feel. It's about who we know. That as we are living our lives as unto the Lord, pouring our souls out as unto God, recognizing he's the ultimate authority, but yet he is intimately available and with us, then we trust his unfolding will to be demonstrated powerfully through our life, even when at the moment we don't see it. I close with this illustration. In 1968, an army surgeon, Kenneth Swan, was a new arrival in Vietnam. And his first case as an army surgeon on that battlefield was a young man who was 19 years of age, who had stepped on a mine and both of his legs were blown off, and the blast also blinded his eyes. Dr. Swan fought for 7 grueling hours to put the young soldier back together. To his surprise, the next day, Swan was criticized by his colleagues. They felt the soldier would have been better off dead. For 20 years, those words haunted Dr. Swan. Did he waste his time doing what he was supposed to do as unto the Lord? So 20 years later, he thought, I want to find out what happened to that young soldier. So he began to search. After 2 years of searching, he found the soldier who was now in his 40s, living a full life as a husband, a father. He had attended college, learned to scuba dive, trained others with debilitating injuries, and had a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. When God asks us to do something, we rarely, if ever, know all the details. But we don't have to know. We trust God that as we pour our life out as unto the Lord, His power is revealed through us. Let me ask you today. God requires that we serve or worship. Serve as worship with all of our soul and with all of our heart. Not always because we primarily love the things we are doing. You say, Pastor, what about... I've known people that worked 40 years in a job they did not like. Can you do it as unto the Lord? Would it be better to have 40 years without a job? Some people today would... You know, it may get so bad in America, people might have to work doing something they don't like. How bad would that be? Do it as unto God. Let me tell you, you live long enough, you're going to face some days that you don't like anything about the day. Your health condition, your family condition, there may be things in your life, you would change them all in a moment if God would let you. But guess what? Notice, He's not asking you. He's going to be God. Can you live as unto God with your whole life? God says, I believe you can if you'll trust me. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to focus again on the truth that it's our whole life that is worship. It's not a song here and a praise scene there or a hymn here. It's not about standing or sitting. It's about all of life. Our free time, our vocational time, our relational time, our financial life, all poured out as unto the Lord. Holy God, I pray that you'd bring a special personal, convictional truth to every soul in this service that we need to live as unto you because you are our life. Thank you, God, for revealing these requirements because your word says you require these things for our good. It is good for us. It's a blessing to us to live our lives totally in service and worship unto you, God. Lord, I pray, if there's some here today that are not right with you, they are in rebellion spiritually, or God, their vocational life is separate from their, quote, spiritual life. God, if our spiritual life is not in our vocational life, we don't have the spiritual life that we think we do. God, give us clarity there. Because it's we who are spiritual that are working at the job. We cannot turn that on and off. It only means we may be fake where we think we're real. God, help us to make it real today. In Jesus' name, God, do your work in our hearts. If some need to join the fellowship of this church, spend a moment at this altar. God, help us to worship you through the service of this worship song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.